Okay. Let's turn, if we can, this morning to John chapter 15 and Proverbs 11. Two places for now. John 15 and Proverbs 11. Now, John chapter 15, we can start reading with verse 3. In a context of fruitfulness, Christ being the vine, of course. Verse 3. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. That's a point well taken. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, it shall be done unto you. You notice there the theme, of course, abiding. In Proverbs chapter 11, it seems that doesn't have much to do with that context, but nonetheless, Proverbs 1 and verse 11 verse 1. A false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is His delight. Let's bow our heads there and pray. Now, Father, we thank You once again for a chance to break open the Word of God. And, Lord, we live in a world today that's confused and strange. And we live in a country that has a past that has its elements of honor, and yet today it seems to be almost without guidance and without leadership, stumbling in the darkness and groping. Pray, Father, You might help us Christians to fare better. Those of us that have a book and have a Savior, those of us who are the light of the world, the salt of the earth. Pray, Father, You might give us some fruitful thought here this morning as we contemplate some things. I just pray that You'd please bless in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, obviously, Independence Day weekend. Tomorrow is July 4th. And, of course, you all know, I'm sure, that that was the day that Congress, the Continental Congress, formally adopted the Declaration of Independence from Great Britain in 1776. I want to talk about that event for a while. That event itself and the circumstances that led up to it and the events that have since passed since it, that event has come to almost define and describe, animate the American spirit in a way that nothing else maybe has. Much of what the world envies, and sometimes in that envy they love us, and sometimes in that envy they hate us, but much of what the world hates or loves about America and about Americans really kind of flows from that whole issue of independence. Independence was something that the world does not know much about. When the Continental Congress formally voted to declare itself independent from Great Britain, what it proposed, of course, in time we know now, was a form of self-governance that is pretty much unmatched in the world and had been to that time as well. Very seldom has there ever been a place where, and again, I know that it's become almost hypothetical now, but where the people elect governors to govern them, and that again, in theory, that those governors are answerable to the people. That was something that was very strange in the world, very strange indeed. Along with that came a free market, capitalistic economy, an ideal that, again, has been unmatched in the world in most respects. With that came pioneering. We had a vast landmass with vast resources and vast open areas where nobody lived. And so there came this pioneering exploration that came with that independent spirit. And of course, it began on the East Coast. Those few people that have not read much realize that those 13 colonies and less at one point, just how isolated those colonies were on the East Coast, not realizing that though they were many of them only miles apart, it may have well have been hundreds of miles for all the wilderness between them. It was really quite a wild land even in that day on the East Coast. So in time, we conquered the wilderness there on the eastern seaboard, and with that came the expansion westward. So in time, pioneers reached the Ohio Valley and then eventually Mississippi Valley, and so there came the age of river travel, and the rivers were, you know, our highways as Americans up and down in the through the wilderness. And so the time of the river boats and so on and so forth. After that, Thomas Jefferson detailed out, mandated for Lewis and Clark to find a route to the Pacific. And so Lewis and Clark headed west, and of course, even before him some, there was a vast fur trade that went on where the mountain men went to the mountains. And so we have all the stories about the mountain men that got eaten by grizzlies and stuff like that. But a great fur industry. Out of that, in time, came a railroad empires and lumber empires, and in time, cattle empires. And so you have stories about the Wild West. In time, a gold rush. In time, oil barons. One day, a couple of brothers figured out a way to make something fly. And so now, in time, Americans pioneered a way to fly and get from one place to the other, and we've all done some of that here recent. In time, space exploration. In time, a man on the moon. In time, we're able by that independent spirit able to win a war by dropping two bombs. And again, the scientific and corporate innovation that led to money and prosperity and all those things. Now, importantly, in that independence, there was a strain of biblical Christianity present. I don't claim that all the railroad barons and all the oil barons were Christians. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that because in part that independence was birthed, in part, by Christianity, there was something that went through that independence that established a moral fiber in America that was uncommon and not even present in other places. There was acknowledged a consciousness of God and spiritual things. And again, I'm not proclaiming that all the forefathers were Christians. I'm proclaiming that there was a biblical aspect, a moral spiritual aspect conscious of God through all that, and in time, God, at least in part, was able to bless that independent spirit that went forth and did all these things that I've mentioned. Now, problem is, in the Bible, the word dependent or depend or dependeth or independent is not present. That word, neither of those words is there. However, the words like waiting on the Lord and serving the Lord and relying and trusting, and as in our text in John, abiding, those words do occur. And in Proverbs chapter 11, you're told that a false balance is an abomination to God, right? That's what I'd like to speak a little bit about, because there has to be a balance on that dependence-independence thing. Now, I don't know your feelings about it. I've heard it debated, in fact. All in all, I have a hard time thinking that our independence, won by war from Great Britain, was abominable to God, in part because of what resulted. In part, what resulted was that we became an absolute missionary powerhouse for the next 100 years or more. The other thing that we became, by the way, is one of the greatest refuges for the Jews of any place on earth. And I see God having blessed America for that, and part of that was the independent spirit that came through the American Revolution and what progressed from there. I don't know. I suppose some would argue that Texas would have been better off to stay with Mexico, but again, it's a little hard to figure that that Texas rebelling and going through the revolution to fight for her independence against Mexico was a bad thing. I don't know. I don't know that God finds abominable the pioneering nature of what we did going west. Go west, young man, go west with our railroads and such. I don't know that's true. I don't even know that he finds the capitalism, the materialism, the prosperity an abominable thing. I'm not sure about that. I would argue the other way, in fact. But the fact of the matter is, we stand here today, it's 2016. And sister, we are a long way from 1776. And independence has carried us far beyond the spirit of 1776 or 1876. Or for that matter, 1925. And so now you live in this quote-unquote independent spirited nation filled with independent spirited people, and that independence has become a Frankenstein of a monster. People think that they have the latitude and the right to basically do whatever they want to do. Amorality and immorality, I don't know which is worse, abound absolutely on every turn at every hand. Perversion abounds at every turn. We have this whole thing that's come up. It seems, and just I know it's been hiding in the shadows for years, even decades, but this whole transgender thing hits the news every day. And did you know there's not just two genders? According to the world, there's 26. There are guys who think they're girls who are lesbians. I mean, so people are genuinely nuts. And it's come from just letting the mind go in that independence, taking on a life of its own. It's absolute rebellion and self-will. Besides all that, it's a ridiculous hoax. It's a paradox. Because on one hand, you have folks that are in absolute moral and spiritual rebellion who want nobody to tell them how to do nothing, and yet they're entirely dependent upon the government. So they're independent dependents. Or they're entirely dependent on mom and dad or some such thing like that. It's a complete fiasco and a little less severe a case. Now, brother spent 2 weeks with Brother Castellaw in Germany. And, you know, he just said the thing about it there is he's very disappointed, frankly, in the Germans, because he said that, you know, your preconception about Germans are hardworking, you know, hardworking, hard-driving people. He said it's not true anymore. He said their socialistic form of government has sucked it out of them. And so, again, I preach to you this morning on independence. And biblically, America, in some regards, in what could have been and was at some point a noble attribute, a noble enough attribute, has now crossed the line, I'm afraid, to abominable, and I'm afraid that Christians are quickly following. By Christians, I mean not all Christians, but many who call themselves that. And so, the title is Independence. I want to speak to you for a while this morning on some things that you cannot possibly desire independence from if you're sane. Now, if you're insane, help yourself. But further, some things that you really can't be independent from whether you like it or not. Let me take you, first of all, to a Psalm 52. Psalm 52. There's some things that I don't care what you say, you really don't want to be independent from. And in some cases, you can't be independent from it anyway. look in Psalm 52. And while you're turning to Psalm 52, you can go ahead and find the little book of Lamentations after the book of Jeremiah as well. Lamentations 3. First of all, Psalm 52, though. Psalm 52:1. There are 300 places I could turn to for these for my text here in this, but verse 1. Psalm 52:1. Why boastest thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man? The goodness of God endureth continually. Now, Lamentations 3:22. Lamentations 3:22. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. I'd like to say, first of all, with regard to independence, you cannot possibly, in your right mind, desire independence from God's goodness and mercy. Goodness occurs somewhere around 50 times in the King James Bible. Mercy shows up some 275 times or more. Mercies show up 45 times. That makes 370 plus times that goodness and mercy show up. Many times that is the goodness and the mercy of God. That's God's provision, His oversight, His providence, His providence, His providing for us. Men may adopt independence and put it in their teeth and shake it around like some dog shaking roadkill. They may very well adopt some rebellion that they're not ashamed of, but I tell you what they really don't want. They don't even know they don't want it. They do not want independence from God's goodness and mercy. They just don't. Not if they're sane, not if they understand anything that's going on. Now, they may stupidly continue to run their mouths and not even know what they're saying. They may ignore their conscience. They may very well corrupt their minds. They may deny that God has a part in their well-being. But the fact of the matter is that just doesn't bear up at all. Did you know that Daniel said to Belshazzar that God holds your breath in His hand? Tell what, buddy, you do not breathe without God. That's what the Bible says. It says you don't breathe without Him. His hand holds your breath. He says, the psalmist says, I slept and I awaked because the Lord sustained me. Got news for you. You don't wake up from a nap unless God's involved. And that's important because I take lots of naps. In Acts chapter 17, it says that in Him we live and move and have our being. Colossians chapter 1 says that He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. Knows the hairs on your head. As we said this morning in Sunday school, He knows your each and every thought. Without Him, you do not eat, you do not sleep, you do not breathe, you do not digest your food. Your kidneys don't work anymore without God being involved. You do not see, you do not hear, you do not love, you do not know. Frankly, you can't even sin without His blessing, because He gives you the strength and the capacity to do so. My point is, anybody that says, I would like to be independent from God and His providence, doesn't know what they're talking about. You can't possibly, in your sane mind, think that you wish to be completely independent from God. Atheism is actually the grandest joke ever invented. Here's a bunch of little worms running around screaming and blaspheming God and saying, there is no God. That's funnier than Islam. Because here are all these little worms that are given the strength by their God to blaspheme that God. You don't blaspheme Him. You don't draw the breath to blaspheme Him without His blessing. And I just wish to say this morning that you need to rethink that concept of that vengeful, arbitrary Old Testament God who always has the axe raised like that. Because the fact of the matter is, that's not how God is at all. The fact of the matter is that you have lived a long, blessed life on the basis of nothing but God's goodness and mercy. If you're lost and you're 50 years old, you've lived 50 years on God's planet, breathing God's air with God helping you breathe it. And you're a child of the devil. You know what that is? That's the proof of a good God. The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance, is how that thing works. Ladies and gentlemen, He has given you your capacity to see and to hear and to think and to love and have pleasure and enjoy companionship, to bear children, to eat food, to enjoy drink, to rest, to labor, to gripe, to malign, to blaspheme, to buy, to own, to complain, to abuse, to misuse, to love and to hate. He's given you that capacity in His mercy and His goodness. And you can't possibly desire in your right mind to be independent of His goodness and of His mercy. The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. There's something I can say secondly. Not only do you not really want to be independent from His goodness and His mercy, I'd like to say that neither can you really justify a desire to be independent from His laws and precepts. And by that I mean the Bible. You can deny the power and efficacy of the Bible, but you don't really want to be independent from it. After all, the Bible declares that He upholds all things by the word of His power. The planet you're standing on is held together by God's word. You pass days and weeks and months and years according to the ordinances of heaven. Do you know what runs the ordinances in heaven? God's ordinances. According to God's words, those things are put in place and they move and they keep your time for you. And they keep your tides for you. And so on and so forth. The Bible declares that in general, statistically, there are exceptions. Some die at 25. Some die at 125. But statistically speaking, the Bible basically says that as a man or woman, you have every expectation of maybe living out to be 70 or 80 years old. Basically, God statistically given you 70 or 80 years. Do you know why? Because the Bible declared it. And so you're going to be given for free. Now, you're going to be answerable in the end, and if you die lost, you're going to hell. But the Lord's basically, in general, statistically, going to give you probably anywhere from 50 to 70 or 80 years to live your life, if you want, as you please. Do you know why? Because the Bible says so. And you can't possibly desire to be taken out and be independent from those Bible promises. You ever stop to think about the fact that thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, and thou shalt not commit adultery benefits the wicked as well as it benefits the righteous? I mean, stop and consider that if I have stuff, if I'm a lost guy and I have stuff, I have diamonds, I have gold, whatever, jewelry, Rolex watch, guns, gun collection, whatever, that thou shalt not steal, even though I'm lost, a child of the devil, and going to hell, that thou shalt not steal rule benefits me if it stops somebody from stealing my stuff. Well, who put that in place? God. God. You don't really want to live independent from His will, independent from His laws, independent from His precepts. You really are a fool to say that you believe that you came from the apes and that you evolved from some other thing somewhere along the way. I got news for you. You gripe and complain about the life you live already. You do not want to live in an evolutionary system. I guarantee you right now, somebody in this room is in better shape than you are. If it's survival of the fittest, you're dead meat. If we lived according to evolutionary principle, there is nothing whatsoever to keep us from killing each other off. You do not want to live in an evolutionary system. And so God says, evolution's a joke! In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, set the ordinances of heaven, established rules for men. Men have consciences. Sometimes even lost men don't commit crimes against other lost men because their consciences refuse to allow them. Well, lost men benefit from that. You know, the Bible says furthermore that all things come alike to all. Ecclesiastes 9:2. And that the rain falls on the righteous and the wicked alike. And so, you know, a lost guy walks into Cub Foods and goes to the produce aisle. He has every bit as much right to buy the produce there, the fresh produce there, as a saved guy. Why? Because God allowed the fruit to grow and to be sold. You say, what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, you don't really want to live apart and independent from His laws and precepts. And by the way, it's folly to think that you can be independent from it anyway. Much of the law is also not just written. Much of the law is not only written in a book, in the Bible. Much of the law is also written in men's hearts and consciences. And so it is that some of those men do not commit crimes against you because of their consciences. We looked at Hebrews 4 this morning. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And all things are opened in the eyes, naked, by the way, and open, in the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. I mean, that Word of God runs out. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but My Word shall not pass away. Men feel shame and guilt in wronging you because of what God has written in the Word of God and written in their hearts. I don't know if you ever stopped to think about it, but whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. That's a benefit to you as well as going against you. If you do right, even if you're lost, the Lord may very well allow you to reap a righteous crop. My point, ladies and gentlemen, is that you don't really want to be independent from His laws and precepts. You don't really desire to be independent from the Bible. Now, I realize that much of Christianity is right now in full flight from the Bible. They do everything they can to keep from opening it in particular things. They like parts of it. The parts they like, they adopt. But the parts that they don't like, they run from. And right now, Christianity is very much on the run, in flight from that sort of thing. But I just want to say that without the Bible, I'm robbed not only of the things that go against me, I'm robbed of the precious promises as well. The promises of salvation, the promises of peace, the promises of joy, the promises of health, the promises of well-being. If I'm without the Bible, I am utterly without understanding of God whatsoever. God's ways are unsearchable. They're past finding out. You don't discover things about God without a Bible. Now, you may go to judgment without a Bible and discover some things, but in this life, you don't discover things about God without a Bible. You don't really want to live without it. As Christianity goes today, you know, they've now adopted a boundless, restrictionless manner of living in which they're not held accountable for much of anything. And they think that they're being set free from Phariseeism and legalism. They're not set free at all. They're not set free at all. Without a Bible, I have no knowledge of Christ. Without the Bible, there's no meaning in any of the circumstances of life. If I were to lose a child, a grandchild, what would be the meaning if I don't have a Bible to explain the meaning, the possible meanings to me? If I'm going through trouble and sickness and ill health, where would I go for comfort? Where would I go to find answers for what at least might be my issue? Without the Bible, There's none of that. There's nothing whatsoever there. The same Bible that damns a sinner also offers a free gift. I mean, yeah, the Bible's hard on us men. I mean, he tells us we're corrupt from foot to top, that's for sure. But the same one that condemns us so roundly and so profoundly curses the heart, the wicked, our wicked hearts, it's the same one that offers us light. It's the same one that offers us a free gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, folks, you may say something dumb. You may hear somebody say something dumb. If you listen to Richard Dawkins very long, you'll hear somebody say something pretty stupid. If you listen to Stephen Hawking, Dr. Stephen Hawking, you're going to hear somebody say, you're going to hear a really smart guy say something really stupid eventually. But I'll tell you this right now, whatever else is the case, those guys don't even know what they're talking about. They don't even realize that they don't want to live apart from his laws and precepts. Because without those laws and precepts, without that goodness and mercy, they're dead and in hell already. You say, well, they're headed there. Yeah, they are. But they're not there yet. They still breathe God's air. And they still enjoy his mercies. And they still enjoy his kindnesses. Tell you what, without a Bible, I have no light in my darkness. I have no understanding of myself. I have no legitimate hope for eternity. I have no certainties. I know no real truth that matters. I have no comfort. I have nowhere to go for help. There's no salve for wounds. I am without Christ, without hope, and without God, without a book. And so I want to say that I don't want to be, nobody in their right mind wants to be independent from God's goodness and mercy, nor from his laws and precepts, that is to say, the Bible. Tell you what, I can say another couple things or more. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 2, Romans 13. 1 Timothy 2, we're in the middle of an election cycle here. Insanity cycle might be a more appropriate term. And it's really easy to get super cynical about it all and get real sour about it. And I do some labor to keep my own spirit from getting sour about it because I'm once in a while reminded of something. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. I exhort therefore that first of all now, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. You said, even her. For kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. That verse, those verses just told you to pray for your corrupt government officials. Look in Romans 13. Romans 13, 1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Now, Americans have trouble with this in a way that I suppose Italians and the French and Russians don't. And when we start reading those passages, what flips through our minds is that, you know, on tomorrow, this very time of the year in 1776, the American colonists made an official warlike break from Great Britain, and we, in time through war, 8 long years of war, won our independence. And so, in the back of our minds, government is something that you should be able to put off if you don't like it. And if you choose to look at it that way, I understand. You'll have to remember that there are remarkably few revolutions of this sort that ever succeeded. For instance, in 1860, didn't work out too good for the Confederate States, did it? Right? Well, you say, what are you saying, Brother Stevens? Well, I'm saying that Paul never sought to overthrow Caesar. In fact, Jesus Christ never allowed Caesar to be overthrown in his name, at least not yet. Say, what is the point, Brother Stevens? Well, the point is that you're not going to escape. You're not going to be independent from principalities and powers. You're not. You're just not. You say, well, the taxes are just out of this world. And yeah, well, taxes are not a greater cause than the gospel. You were left here in these last days for a reason, and believe it or not, we're a lot later now than 1776. And I don't know if you're going to be able to recover, and I don't think that you can take on this government and win. And say, you say, well, then I'm a slave to taxes. Those taxes are not a greater cause than what you've been called to do for God. And the moment that you get so preoccupied and so involved and so rutted in and bogged down in that thing is the day that you lose your impetus, the day that you lose your momentum for Jesus Christ. You know, mandatory health care is not a higher calling. Fighting mandatory health care is not a higher calling than you living a sacrificial life for Jesus Christ. Pay Obama his stupid money and do something for the Lord. I'm just saying. I'm talking to a bunch of Americans who know full well that once we threw off King George's cloak and broke away from Great Britain by fighting an 8-year war, well, you're not going to do it again by fighting another war. It's my opinion. Meanwhile, I have Bible verses that say that I'm to bow and pay taxes to those who require them. And that when they make a law, I'm to obey it. Now, if they tell me to do something that's against the Bible, then I intend not to do it. I'm not going to marry any queers. Okay? And if you follow my daughter into the girls' bathroom, as the sign says, I'm going to follow you into the bathroom. You're going to need the other kind of bathroom soon, the handicapped bathroom. So there's a limit to all this, but ladies and gentlemen, wicked rulers, you name them. Oh, you can name them. Wicked rulers and wicked rulers to be have not kept you from serving Jesus Christ. Barack Obama has yet to interfere with you handing out tracts or witnessing to your family or your roommates or your classmates or your fellow employees. If Hillary Clinton gets in, now she may very well do something that thwarts things, but so far in these last days, in this country in which you live, you have not been thwarted by wicked rulers from doing what you're supposed to do for Jesus Christ. I would suggest you get about that and do that, because you're not going to live independent from principalities and governors anyway. I can tell you something else along this line. Look in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12. As many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. Amen? How many of you have believed Him? Well, that was encouraging. Well, I've believed Him, and that meaning being that, I've been given then the power to become a son of God. And so I am the son of God. Now are we the sons of God? Amen? If you're saved, you're a son of God. Well, there's something Christians aren't too thrilled with. And it's the way God deals with His sons. Look in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Now, we don't like chastisement. There are plenty of Christians who got off-put by God's dealing with them as sons. Now, you do recall he could have dealt with you as an enemy. You do recall that you were one of the sons of the devil and that he could have dealt with you that way. But he didn't. He offered you an opportunity and he allowed you to become a son of God. I'd like to just say that you are not, as a Christian, going to escape from God's paternal oversight. He is going, if you're saved, he is going to deal with you as a son. And you're going to get a whooping. And you're going to be corrected. And you're going to be reproved. And there's going to be some things that hurt. And there's going to be some tremendous disappointments because you have a desire to do things that are ungodly. And so just like your 2 and 3 year olds are invariably going to do something wrong and that you have to correct them, so are you going to do something wrong. And the Lord's going to correct you. I just want to say, you don't really want to be independent from God's paternal oversight, do you? I mean, I had a coach. And he said, if I ever quit riding you and reaming you out at every turn, he said, you'll know I've given up on you. And so until the end of my high school football career, he never let up on me. I mean, every day. Every day. And he dipped snuff. I mean, when he dipped snuff, he'd put half a can of Copenhagen in his mouth. That stuff stinks real bad. Especially when he's in your face, spitting in your face. You know, these lips are, you know, spitting in your face. Man, he never let up. So I guess he never gave up on me. So I'm going to tell you something about your God. You're eternally secure, right? Is that what we believe? Then he's never going to give up on you. So he's going to get in your face, and thank God he doesn't dip snuff. Because he's going to get you in the corner we talked about this morning and put his finger just below your sternum and press you back into a corner and get in your face and let you have it like he let Job have it. You know why? Because he loves you. Because that's how your father deals with you sometimes. And I tell you what, you don't really want to be independent of paternal oversight. You don't. You don't want him walking away. And you don't want him removing the protection that he's put around you. You don't want him removing the hedge. Once in a while, he lends something through the hedge that you don't appreciate, but you don't want the hedge removed. Believe me, you don't. Amen? I got one other thing to say. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You really don't want to be independent from his goodness and mercy. You don't really want to be independent from his laws and precepts, the Bible. You may think you do, but you can't be anyway. You can't be independent from principalities and governance because he's going to allow somebody to govern over you and make your laws, and you'll pay your taxes or you won't. You don't want to be independent from his paternal oversight. And then there's this, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It would help if I were there to read the text with you. Excuse me. It's a continuing problem here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. How many times we quote that? Amen. I mean, we're ready to get out of this joint. Verse 9. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. It says there that we shall all stand in verse 10 before the judgment seat of Christ. You know, the watchwords, this is to Christians, genuine Christians. The watchwords today in Christianity, I'm not going to let up on it, I'm just not. Those watchwords are grace, liberty, freedom. And what they mean by that is they declare themselves basically independent of law, of ordinance, of restrictions, of boundaries, of rules. And of course, they call those rules legalism and Phariseeism. As though God has no expectations for his children. Just come to Eagle Brook and enjoy the rock concert and the laser light show, and we're going to have some coffee and donuts and show a movie, and the kids, the teenagers, can go in the back and play video games. And that's supposed to feed somebody's soul. And that's how churches are built today. And I just want to say that they wish to be free of his expectations. They wish to be free of his judgment. And so they declare that there are no judgments, basically. That we have grace and we have liberty, so we get to live however we want. Well, I just want to say that this passage says that you don't have absolute liberty. This passage does not indicate that you're going to get by without being judged and without answering for what you've done with your life. You know, it's a funny thing, isn't it? People think that God makes sons to allow them no restrictions whatsoever, no expectations whatsoever. It's funny when I read Romans 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. I don't know about you, but that sounds like an expectation to me. Sounds to me like the Lord doesn't want me to be like the world. That's what it sounds like to me. Now, maybe there's something in Greek I ain't getting because I don't go to the Greek. But that's not what I get. Seems to me the Lord has pretty high expectations for me. In 1 Peter chapter 1, I can read you this. If you want to go there, you can. Otherwise, I'll be there in just a second. 1 Peter chapter 1, I'm going to read verse 13. You tell me, you go read the New Testament and tell me the Lord has no expectations for you, that grace and liberty excuses you from all responsibility for holiness and righteousness. And that's not what you're going to read. That's not what you're going to find. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. You're not supposed to act out of ignorance. You're not supposed to look like you would look if you were just following your lusts. Verse 15, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Now, we don't have to worry, run around being scared all the time. He's not given us a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. But you don't have absolute liberty just to live an unrestricted life. That's not what you were born again for. That's not what he wants from sons. I'm going to read you now 1 Peter chapter 4. And again, you go read your New Testament sometime through, next time you read it through, with the idea in mind that I'm going to read it through, with the thought in the back of my mind that other Christians are telling us that we have absolute grace and absolute liberty, and that God has no expectations for our lives as far as holiness or righteousness or winning souls or standards or modesty or entertainment or music or any dozen other things you could name. I'm not writing rules on the wall. I'm not telling you all the thou shalt and thou shalt not. I don't have to. The book does. 1 Peter chapter 4. And verse 1, forasmuch then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh. That's where you still are, in the flesh, until you get out of here, right? To the lusts of men, but to the will of God. for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. I mean, didn't the way you lived before you were lost suffice to fill your cup enough with the wretched dregs of sin? Wasn't that enough? Didn't you get saved when you were miserable? So why do you want to go back and serve the misery? Why do you want to go back to the lusts of the flesh and serve the flesh? Verse 3. When we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Folks that look at your life now are supposed to be able to tell the difference. And ladies and gentlemen, so often in Christianity, nobody that's lost can tell the difference between somebody saved or lost, because there's no difference in the way they live. It's a very sad development. It truly is. Ephesians chapter 4 says, "Put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts." Ladies and gentlemen, you cannot read the New Testament and come to the conclusion that the Lord has no expectations of you. And some of those things mean things like rules and standards and restrictions and boundaries and things that I will do and things that I will not do. I will not cross that line. Joseph would not cross that line with that woman. And that's not the mindset in the mainstream of Christianity anymore. And they excuse it in God's name. In the name of grace, in the name of liberty. That is sin. That's sin, thinking like that. I have one more passage to give you. You probably can recite a good deal of it by heart. 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Just read this short list and tell me that the Lord has no practical standards and rules and restrictions and strictures for the Christian life. I didn't say we have to live legalistically. I didn't say we want to be Pharisees. I didn't even say that you have to agree with me in every single point. I'm not going to come look under your bed. But if you think that you are without rule, you are dead wrong. If you think that God has no expectations for you, you are dead wrong. And you'll find out one day at judgment, at the judgment seat of Christ. It says in verse 15, "See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore." That's an order. "Pray without ceasing." That's his expectation. I'm not doing too well there. I got to do better there. I'm going to answer at judgment for that. Pray without ceasing? Really? "In everything give thanks." How you doing with that one? How you doing? "For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit." How you doing with that? "Despise not prophesyings." You going to go home and have roast preacher for lunch? I wouldn't blame you. I may go home and have roast preacher for lunch. "Despise not prophesyings. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil." Go right on down through it all, couldn't you? Ladies and gentlemen, you're not going to get free from his expectations. We are not under ordinance of law. We do not have to keep Sabbaths and dietary restrictions and et cetera, et cetera. But to say that God has no expectations for our lives is complete foolishness. And to take to hand liberty and freedom, which does what you want to do without regard for the Bible, is rebellion. And rebellion is as witchcraft. Ladies and gentlemen, you're not going to be free from his expectations, and you're not going to escape his judgment. You should be preparing for his judgment. It's a blessing to be saved. But here's the deal. America, at least looking at the spiritual reasons that we got where we are, the way that you should look at independence is that prior to this country's founding and success and breaking from Great Britain, this country was filled with people who had been persecuted in other lands. And so they came here to try to have liberty. Soon the king's orders follow them here and they didn't have liberty. What you should carry away from the 4th of July, Independence Day, as a Christian, is that many of the strictures that kept your forefathers from being able to serve God, you no longer have upon you. You have been granted spiritual independence so you can depend entirely upon God. So you can wait entirely upon Him. It's not to give you liberty to do what you want to do. It's not it. Amen? Let's stand and have a word of prayer. Now, Lord, we come to you this morning and we've tried to